What's going on, everybody? How are we doing? Okay, cool. I'm curious what's going on with these first two rows. There's a big old gap here. I don't know if y'all are intimidated or not, but let me introduce myself. My name is Graham Shelby, if we haven't met, and I'm so excited to open up God's Word with you tonight. I wonder, has anybody ever been in a situation where you have found yourself saying, I think I'm in the wrong place? Anybody ever like been there before? Maybe you like walked into a classroom and you're like, I am not taking oceanography. Like, I'm for sure in the wrong place. Or maybe you show up to a restaurant and your friends texted you, hey, we're going to dinner here. And you show up here and you're like, dude, no way are we at this rest. I think I'm in the wrong place. Or maybe if you're like me, this is one of the biggest traumatizing moments is, you know, when I was a little kid, at the end of school, I get picked up in the car and I get in the car and I look and I'm like, you're not my mom, you know? And I'm like, I think I am in the wrong place. And I remember I felt that more than ever when I was 16 years old. And I was talking at midnight to a crime scene investigator who was considering whether or not he was going to charge me and my friends with arson. Casual, right? It was a normal Friday night, you know, in high school for me. I was just hanging out with the guys, and it was, you know, we were up to no good. We were in high school, and all we wanted to do was just kick it around a fire. That's it. We just wanted to make a fire and sit around and do that. And in about 2 months, every one of us is going to want that. Weather's going to be amazing, or we're just going to be like, dude, what do I want to do tonight? I just want to sit around a fire. And that's what we wanted. But the problem was, my friend's house that we were at did not have a backyard, or really any yard, conducive to like sit around a fire outside. And so someone, in their brilliance, was like, hey, I got an idea. How about we go to the nearby park, neighborhood park, and we can just set up a bonfire like on the tennis court? And all of us in our genius brilliance were like, dude, that's a phenomenal idea. Let's do that. And so we got a bundle of wood. We got our matches. We got our, you know, Bluetooth speaker. We got our chairs. We got both forms of axe, like literally the tool and then the spray deodorant that tools wear. And so we brought that. I'm just kidding. If you wear that, no hard feelings. I'm just saying, you know, time's passed. Anyways, and so we brought all of those things, and we're ready, and we're just chilling, and about 10 minutes in, we hear sirens, we hear noise, and we're like, wonder what's going on, and then we see lights, and we see an illumination in the corner of the street, and that illumination grows bright, multicolored, and we hear this noise, and it grows louder, and we realize it connects the dots, fire truck coming for us, and we all had this moment, where we were like, I think I'm in the wrong place. And we just jetted. We bolted. We were like, drop it, run. And we just hopped the fence, ran away, left the fire, and got the heck out of there. And we ran down the street, got to the guy's house, and we're like, man, that was a close one. Feeling around, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm like, oh, no. I left my wallet at the scene. And I was like, dude, this is ultimate hand and face emoji moment, right? It's just like, this is not good. And so I walk back to the scene. There's a fire truck. They've already extinguished the fire. I'm like, hey guys, how's it going? Did you guys happen to, you know, find a wallet here? No particular reason why I'm asking. They're like, yeah, this one? Yeah, we can't give it to you because we've called a crime scene investigator and they're, you know, going to want to talk to you about arson, which is setting a fire in a place where you shouldn't do that. So you're going to have to wait for him. And then, as you can imagine, it was a long night for me in my high school days. But the reason why I start there and share that story is because I think a lot of us have felt that way in our life before. And I'm not talking about misplaced geography, where you're literally in a spot where you're like, I don't know if this is the right place. But I'm talking more on a sense of belonging, where you're asking the question, I don't know if like I fit or if I belong here right now anymore. And that's a regular question to ask for two reasons. One is because every single one of you in the room has been made in such a way that your DNA, you crave, by God's design, you crave belonging. You were meant to belong and to feel this, I am supposed to be here, reality in your inner being. And then the second reason you feel that is because this world, and you've lived in it for almost maybe more than two decades, you've felt the reoccurring reality of that place of belonging in reality shifting. For me, I know that, you know, my kind of like realm of belonging when I was a young kid was like themed birthday parties. I had all these themed birthday parties, and it was the best. And I have, my mom has a scrapbook of all the themed birthday parties until I was about 5 years old. And then that kind of wasn't the thing anymore. And then I fast forwarded and I was like 10 years old, and all of a sudden I thought, man, I should pour like a gallon of gel on the top of my head and like spike it like I have a crown on my head, and that should be my hairstyle. And I was like, I belong because I have this, you know, spiky hair thing, which was awesome for like 2 years. And then I was like, I don't know if I fit in anymore and belong with this going on. And so I ditched that. And then I played sports and I was like, I got this cool letter jacket. That's pretty sweet. That's pretty awesome. And then I was like, oh, I got a car. You know what's really awesome is putting subs in the back of my car, because that's awesome. I love it when I drive around and I make people feel like I'm the most annoying person on the face of the planet. And I loved that. And then I went to college and I was like, dang, I don't know if I fit in with those things anymore. And I ditched the jacket. I sold the subs, you know, at cost. And I was just like, I kept changing. And whether or not any of that's relatable to you or not, as someone who's a little bit further down the road in life, I can tell you that your future will only involve more and more of that. That if you try to find your sense of belonging with the advertisements of the world and the things that keep popping up in each season, it's always going to be a hamster wheel of reinventing yourself. It's going to be exhausting. Could it be possible that God would have it be a different way? Could it be possible that the person who literally created you to have that deep of a need meet it one time and in one way? That you wouldn't have to constantly go back and change and shift? And could you actually find a stability that could carry you through the ever-changing world, both in a good and bad way? Jesus promised us a lot of things, one of which is trouble in our life. Could there be a sense of belonging that would weather that storm, that would be foundational enough that when we build the house of our life, it won't crumble? And I want to propose to you tonight that it will, because we're in a series called When I Grow Up. And last week we talked about your idea of friendship. Of when you think of your future fantasy you, whatever that future year and future self is, you have an idea of the people that you're around. You also have this, you know, components, right, of what you're going to do, where you're going to live, how many kids you're going to have, what car you're going to drive, all those things. What is embedded in all of that is how you literally envision your sense of belonging. And I want to propose to you that God has a better alternative. He has a more secure option, and that's found not in your mental fantasy, but in him alone. And so we're in the series. The tagline of the college ministry at Watermark is My People, My Place, My Purpose. We're in week two of that vision series. And so today, we're going to talk about my place. We're going to answer the question, where do I fit in? Where do I belong? And I'm going to give you the statement of the message right now. I'm gonna give you maybe the invitation to check out, because I'm literally telling you the singular sentence, the click, right? That's what you need to come away with right now, 5 minutes in. So here it is. I'm gonna tell you right now, this is what the message is. According to God's design, my place is being God's child in God's family. I'm gonna say that over and over again. According to God's design, your place, your sense of belonging, what God wants for you, is found in being God's child in God's family. It's a complete statement, and it's two parts. And those are my 2 points. And so we're going to talk about the first one, which is my place is being God's child. Have you ever realized that the systems of belonging in our world always have this kind of sequence of you perform, then you get accepted? I mean, think about this. If you played organized sports growing up, like you, after, you know, peewee leagues or whatever, to get on a team, you did tryouts. Let me see if you can dribble a basketball and do a left-handed layup. And then we'll see if you belong on this squad, right? Like, your performance, you do it, you show if you can handle it, and then you might, I'm going to stand over here, I don't know what's going on in the middle here, and then you can fit in. Let's also think of the fact that you're in college, maybe. Maybe you're in college, or your college age, 18 to 22 year old. How did you get into college? Based on the performance of your high school years. And then you put all of that performance into an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and you submitted that, and you said, guess what? This is my resume performance on paper. And you show that to the admissions board, and they say, based on performance, we yes or we no, accept you. You have a belonging. You have a place here, right? I mean, what about if you're in an organization, Greek Rush? Let's say you're in a fraternity or sorority. You go through this interview-esque time where you're like, I'm putting on my social performance here. You should like me. And then you get a bid. You get a response. We accept you. You belong here based on how did you impress us? And what's your future hold? A job. Do you know how you get a job? You interview and you say, this is who I am. This is my historical performance. This is my level of experience. This is what I've done. And so therefore, you should accept me. And none of that's wrong. That's how the world operates. But here's what's something worth considering is that every single religion in the world, apart from Christianity, functions that way. You ever think about that? Literally every religion in the world can be spelled with two letters, D-O, the word do. You do this, and then God will do that. You do enough religious activity. You have enough good that outweighs bad. You be a generous person. You pray enough times. You show up to church enough. You do all these things, and then God will accept you, bless you, prosper your life, answer your prayers. And it's this cosmic vending machine relationship where I have to wake God up, bribe him, and convince him that I'm worth accepting and listening to and responding to based on what I do. D-O. Christianity is different than any other world religion. It is spelled D-O-N-E, done. And it's a performance-based acceptance, but you didn't do it. It's been done by someone else. The reality of Christianity, the gospel, is that you didn't make the team. You could never interview and win God's approval. You failed the tryout, but Jesus did not. He was God who came even when you weren't trying out, and he succeeded. He merited salvation on your behalf. He's the means through which we have any hope at being right with God. It's through his performance, perfect life, perfect death, perfect resurrection, his performance that we as believers have any opportunity to be right with God. And it's totally different than any other relationship, any other religion. Romans 5:8 says it this way, that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, disqualified, not gonna make it applicants, God initiated. God performed, God initiated. We didn't prompt, we didn't plead, God did before we did anything. Before we even loved him, cared, he did it all. That's crazy. Whether you believe that or not, just acknowledge, that's insane. And totally polar opposite than any other way of religious thinking. And I can't sum it up any better in the Bible of how that works than Ephesians 2. I just want to read a chunk of scripture over you and help you see this, that this is the gospel. Ephesians 2, the first 9 verses go like this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know who doesn't make the basketball team, who doesn't get into the sorority, who doesn't get a bid, who doesn't get in college? Dead people. They got no shot, right? Silly, but like they got no shot. And God is saying, you want to know reality in the spiritual realm of how you relate to God? You're dead. You bring nothing to the table. There's nothing that you can do to prompt a God. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing. You're dead. Helpless. Completely helpless. In the sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived. Every one of us used to live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Not children of God. Just because you're alive and God created the world and you doesn't mean you're God's children. By nature, because of sin, we're actually all children of wrath. That's the status. And that's the bad news, that we're all children of wrath because of our sin, like the rest of mankind. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, which means not giving us something that we deserve. What do we deserve? Wrath for that reality of being separated from God on our own sin. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. You know who can't make people come alive? Dead people that are dead. Like, they can't just be like, I'm going to be alive now. Like, they can't do it. Alive people raise people. And Jesus made us alive. By grace you have been saved, which is giving you something you don't deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. You have no right to have it. By grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. Is that God initiated when you didn't want it. God initiated it regardless of how much you think you bring to the table. It's all God's doing. He's done it all. And you might be sitting here saying, man, like, what does that mean? Like, what does Ephesians 2 mean September 9th, 2021 as a college-age student? Well, Proverbs 1:33 says that whoever listens to me, God says this, whoever listens to me dwells secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Three things. Security, that if you listen to God and what he says, then you will have security from losing approval. Because the reality is, you're going to lose approval. Socially, professionally, relationally, it's going to happen. I've experienced all of that. I've experienced it relationally in trying to date. I've experienced it socially. I don't remember if I told you this, but when I was in your shoes about this time, my freshman year, I was rejected from all the student organizations that I said I want to belong to. Professionally, my first job out of college, I was a school teacher. You know how long I lasted? 1 year. At the end of it, I was let go. I've experienced the rejection, but you know what? If you listen to what God says, and if you belong as God's child, you have a sense of security that even though those circumstances change, your reality of belonging doesn't. Second thing is that you have rest. You experience rest from trying to prove yourself and showing the world who you are and proving to God that you're worth looking at. Because he's already said, I love you. There's literally nothing that you can do to make me love you more. There's literally nothing you can do to make me love you less. Isn't that a liberating thought to know that if you don't read your Bible tomorrow, God doesn't love you any less? To know that regardless of what happened tonight, God doesn't love you any less. Or if you have the best day of your life tomorrow, whatever that means for you, God doesn't love you anymore. Nothing more that he can do, that you can do to love, for him to love you. And lastly, we'll be without dread of disaster. You'll have confidence. You'll have confidence from freedom. What kind of disaster? Maybe this sense of disaster of like, I have condemnation for my past. What Jesus frees you from is any sense of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says that if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Zip, none. Paid for, no condemnation. Coming your way. Piled up for the future, none. All been paid for, put on Christ. And some of you are maybe saying to yourself right now, maybe you're having this feeling, I think in my life I might be in the wrong place. You might be having that sense of like, I think I might have... I have been placing my belonging somewhere else. And maybe it's crumbling, or maybe there's this desire and it's not met, or maybe there's this hopeful and you're like, I don't know if that's it. And maybe anything that I'm saying, or maybe God through his spirit, through his word, is saying, hey, this is where it's found, and found only, and found fully. And I have good news if that's you. That is not something that you have to fill out an application and wait for God to return to you and so you can then try out. He said, man, I paid for all of it. All you have to do is receive that gift. You have to receive the gift. Adoption papers are signed. Do you receive and believe in Jesus so that he can make you his son, so that you can be a son of God? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in him, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And so others, you might be saying, dude, I am a child of God. I know that. I have that sense of belonging in Christ. And I would just tell you, that's awesome. And I want to remind you that that is the truth that you bank your existence on. Every bit of your identity is rooted in that right now and forever. And you need to be reminded of that. Because what happens if we forget? I mean, how quickly can we drift from that? I can drift from that reality almost daily, multiple times a day. I need to be reminded of the goodness of God. I need to be reminded of the gospel. What happens if we forget this? We might end up like Kathy Ormsby. Who's Kathy Ormsby? Well, Kathy Ormsby is probably who I would marry if I was born in 1964. Fact, all right? Hot take, I would have married probably Kathy Ormsby if I was born in 1964. You don't know who she is, but she is like the most renowned distance runner from North Carolina. She was born in this small town, and she is like everything that's amazing. I'm just going to total fanboy on what she's done. She was a distance runner, and when she was in high school, she set state records, state championships records, 800, 1600, 3200 meter run. She just crushed it. There were professional athletes that went to her high school in football and baseball, NFL and MLB. None of them got their jerseys retired. She was the only one that had her jersey retired. Literally, she was the valedictorian of her class, only A's, and they literally, her high school made a day of honor for her, the Kathy Ormsby Day, where they made this pageant of a day. I don't know pageant, not that, but proclamation rather. They gave out buttons with her name on it and her face on it. That renown, amazing, right? I mean, she says she regularly woke up at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning so she could go run and then come back in time for services at First Baptist Church, where she was a youth co-pastor and sang in the choir. I don't know what a youth co-pastor is, but she was that, and that's awesome. I'd be about that, right? She had it all. Went to college, you're probably like, dude, she peaked in high school. Totally. She didn't. She went to college, and she set records in college, again, for distance running. And she was crushing it. Had a scholarship to NC State, was pre-med. I mean, like, wife material, am I right? Come on, she's crushing it. And sets the record in the 10,000 meters. And then she finds herself in the NCAA track championships at Indiana. And she's running. And with 3,500 meters to go in the race, she's in fourth place. And she runs off the track intentionally, full speed, doesn't stop, goes through the stands, goes out the stadium, runs two blocks, hops a fence, goes another block, hops another fence, gets on a bridge, and jumps off. Like, what happened? Jumps off the bridge, lands on the ground, not the river, face first, paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of her life. And she said that when she was jumping, she said, "I'm so sorry, God." And I didn't have a category for that story when I heard that, because everything was amazing about this girl, and yet it went haywire. And what I want to think is that in that moment, I don't know if she remembered Ephesians 2. She said that she loved God, and she probably knew who God was, and she probably follows God. But I think that she forgot how much God loves her, that he's not looking for her to impress him or to be a state champion or a collegiate, you know, athlete, for her to remain in good graces with him. He never relates to her on the basis of performance. And so when she felt like that was off, she felt like life was over. And maybe that's some of you, that you're stuck in thinking, man, God only will like me if he saw my future self that I'm trying to become, or if I just keep it up, or if I just continue to do the good things, the right things. I just want to remind you, that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not the God who's there. He loves you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. And if you're in a spot where you're saying, man, I don't think life is worth living right now. I'm in a spot where I'm so overwhelmed that I don't know if there is life left. I just want to tell you, God loves you, And he's not mad at you. And you're not someone who needs to be isolated from that or hide that. He's not afraid of that. He's here. And he loves you. And he wants you to know that there is life in him. And that it doesn't come at the cost of you maintaining an image or performing for him. And that form of unbelief of who God is, I mean, that's even the basis of why we sin, right? It's the reason we go away from him is because we don't believe that he really loves us. We don't believe that that life is really found where he says it's found. And we need to be reminded of this because in America, we live in a culture that is constantly, constantly telling you that your performance is your identity. You are what you make of yourself. You are what you do. It's that way in college. It's going to be that way when you're an adult. It's always that way. And the byproduct of that is feeling like I'm not enough or I need to keep it up. But if we listen to what God says and not culture, Proverbs 1:33, we will dwell secure. We'll be at ease without dread of disaster. That's his promise to us, is that if you are my child and you find your sense of belonging in me, you will be secure. You won't have to feel this need to perform or to keep up or this condemnation for your past. You're free from it. And as I just said, man, like that's what God's hope is for you being his child. But that statement isn't over. The statement says, my place is being God's child in God's family. In God's family. And that's the second point, is that it's a compound statement. It's two parts that are together. It's an inseparable pair. And we're familiar with inseparable pairs. We have a ton of those in our society today. I could say the first one, and I'm going to crowd participate. You say the second one. I'm banking on the fact that you guys all know this, all right? Thunder and lightning. Salt and, yeah, right? Romeo and macaroni and Beyonce and, no, Jay-Z, yeah. It's the most dynamic duo of pop culture. You got to get this. It's Beyonce and Jay-Z. No doubt. No question. Don't even bring it up, all right? Those are pairs, inseparable pairs. There's a ton more, but that's all I'm going to give you, right? Peanut butter and jelly, right? Okay. But child of God in the family of God. Those go together. They're inseparable. Following Jesus and being a part of his family, which is to say being a part of his church. That is a reality, and it doesn't make sense otherwise. As I read John 1, it said that you'd be called children of God. God doesn't have billions of only childs. He has siblings in this family, and the siblings are all human beings. And when you are in a right relationship with God, you're a part of a family, and that family is called the church. I've heard it said that your faith is personal. You own it. It's on you, but it's never private. Christianity is a team sport. It's always meant to be lived out in a communal expression. And church isn't a building. It's not an event. It's not the nine. It's a group of people that are united in being a part of the same family. In a local expression. That's how God designed it, that we would be a part and known in a local expression. Like, my name is Graham Shelby. I have a middle name too, but Graham Shelby, first and last name, right? Most people call me Graham. I introduce myself, I say Graham. The only people that call me Shelby is the freaking dentist office, because I go in there and they read the name backwards and it says Shelby, Graham, and they always come out and they're like, Shelby? And I'm like, it's Graham. It's my name. I'm insecure about it. I'm just sharing you that, okay? It's a safe space, all right? I don't love being that or called that. Anyways, my name is Graham. I'm a part of the human race. I got a name, but my last name is Shelby. And not everybody has that name. What does that mean? That means that I'm a part of a specific group of people who have this same last name, who are this family, a part of the global family, yes, but a local expression of that. And we all share the same last name. We're all accountable. And there's a place of belonging. That's God's design. That's how he made it. And that's what he wants for you. And you're not going to find in the Bible the word church membership or the term church membership. It's always implied, though. He uses the Bible. There's a ton of metaphors and analogies for the church. Three I want to talk to you about, which is what your purpose is in it. The church in the Bible is known as a kingdom. God calls it a kingdom. Ephesians 2:19 says that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but in Christ you are fellow citizens. You're citizens of what? Of a country, of a kingdom, of a place. Saints, citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. And so what does that mean? That you have a citizenship. That means that you're a part of something bigger than yourself. That you are a part of a specific group that you live with. Like, when you think of citizen, that's where in the context of where you live life. Not where you go to a two-hour meeting, where you live life. And the church is meant to be the place where you live the Christian life. That is how God designed you. Not in a solo relationship that you just in your closet are just podcasting all day, but you are living in the context of a society. That society is the church. Second analogy that God gives is a flock. It's not a normal term. Animal term, right? That's a herd group, mainly of sheep. God calls us, his church, a flock. And he says in 1 Peter 5:2, where he's commending and charging the elders of a church to shepherd the flock, to lead the flock. That means that, hey, there's a group of animals, and they're better together. And when there's one by themselves, they're not this cool, trendy Enneagram 4 individualist, like, I can do my own thing. A sheep by themselves away from the flock is not cool and strong. They're lunch for the next wolf. They just are. Like, they're done for. The protection, the guidance is in the herd with the shepherd. And God has designed the family of God to be a group of people that are caring for each other, for you to be cared for, grown up, and led by leaders that would guide you. That's his provision for you. I don't know how your biological family has been led, but God has designed it in such a way that you would be led and guided and grown up in the church. That's how you're supposed to grow in your faith, is in that context. And then lastly is a body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about this. It says in two verses, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. When I think of the body, I think of contribution, right? There's all these different parts, bones, muscles, fibers, whatever, skin, and it's all different, a part of one unit, working together to move, to function. And this role is different than this role. It's different than this role. They all work together. And so I think of the body. I think of a place, the church is where you contribute. It's where you serve. It's where you use what God's made you, how he's made you, what he's given you. It's crazy. The Bible says that if you are in the family of God, if you're a child of God, he's literally made you in such a way that you have a contributing gift or gifts to serve the church. That's how you're designed, is to contribute. And so you have citizenship, care, and contribution. That is how God has designed you. And my fear for you is that in college, you've made the same mistake that I made. I made the mistake of being a sideline critic of the church. I followed God in college, and I was like, church, nah, I don't need the church. And my fear is that you would like be to the church what I feel like bodybuilders are. All right, here's just my hot take. When I look at bodybuilders, you know, bodybuilders, they work out a ton. Work out, and they're huge. They're jacked. They got massive muscles. And you look at them, and you're like, dude, that guy could beat me up. He's huge. But then you look, and like, what do bodybuilders do? Do they like lift buildings and like, you know, help with all of their muscles? Do they like move stuff around and like really, you know, use? No, they like flex. They like work out to just like flex, right? And they're like, yeah, this is who I am, you know? There's nothing wrong with bodybuilding. But I just look at that and I'm like, what is all of the effort and the muscle there for if not used? If only used to show what you have and to grow in this strength that's never used. Your body is meant to be used, not just to be flexed. It's meant to be used. in the same way. If you're just like, dude, I'm following Jesus, and like, I just am, you know, consuming podcasts and going to the greatest next things, and like, I'm just growing, and I'm just like growing in my knowledge and theology, and like, I just grow and I have all these experiences. I just feel like you're like a bodybuilder Christian who's just becoming more and more muscular, but the muscles don't do anything. And God wants you to live in the body and to use it and to grow up and to become strong in the context of relationships. In the context of relationships. I just want to leave you with one verse that just, once again, sums this all up. That wasn't me just giving you a plug to like, okay, you have to join Watermark. It's not. I just don't want you to miss out on the way that God's made you to flourish and to have a true sense of belonging. But that starts with you being reminded and rooted in the fact that your belonging is in God alone. 1 John 3:1 is this reflection. And it just says this. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. See what someone else has done. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Someone else, what God did through Christ, the love that he lavished on us. And because of that, we now have the opportunity to receive and to be something that we otherwise wouldn't be, children of God. And the affirmation statement, and so we are. And so we are. And so I want to pray, and we're going to sing a song that just is a declaration of that, that is literally just the declaration of that verse. Of reminding ourselves that if we're in Christ, we are God's child. And he wants us to be a part of his family. He wants you to thrive. And if not, he wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him. He wants to give you life. Let me pray. God, I pray that your spirit would work in the hearts of all of us and those that just heard this, that your word would take root, that it would strengthen those that needed to be strengthened, that it would awaken those that are asleep and dead, that think that you are out to get them, or that you're mad at them, or you're frustrated with them based on how they've lived their last, summer or yesterday, or they're not convinced that you're gonna like them unless they do X, Y, and Z. I pray that you'd free them from that lie, that your love is not contingent on their performance. It is completely merited on Christ's performance alone, which is perfect, sufficient, enough, paid the price for our sin, and is the access through which we can be children of God. So may we respond now in song. We love you.